Good to be back with you this afternoon. Appreciate so much the members and the guests that we have to come back and worship again this afternoon for a short while. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open to the book of 1 Samuel. Anywhere around chapter 6 to chapter 8 would be fine. 1 Samuel. I'm sure we have all heard Thomas Edison's approach to the concept of failure. You've no doubt heard or seen this quote many, many times. He's credited with saying that I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that don't work. It's a very positive approach and spin on failure. I don't think anyone here would say, in any sense of the form, that you enjoy to fail at something, especially if it's something you're trying to accomplish, something you're passionate about. When we fail at whatever the thing is, it usually leaves us feeling frustrated or overwhelmed and sometimes wanting to try again. Other times we just want to throw our hands up in the air and just give up. I know that not all of you were with us over the last few weeks, but some of you were. We spent two lessons entitled A Father's Treasure. The first lesson we bounced off of Psalm 127. And we used the story in 1 Samuel 1 of Hannah, and even in chapter 2, and looked at a whole bunch of things that she did as a parent. She longed to be a parent, and she was willing to do some hard things, and she followed through with what she vowed to the Lord, and because of all of that, her life was blessed. And then we turned around in the next lesson, using much the same text, but that time we focused on Eli. Eli being the high priest, and even helping Hannah with her situation, and you would think to yourself as a great man of God, as the priest, and all the different things that he did for the people, that he would just raise godly children. But we noticed really the opposite of what everything Hannah did, Eli didn't do. God said that he honored his sons above him, and that he refused to restrain his sons, and so as a result, his entire lineage, his household was cursed from God and was removed from the royal priesthood. And so we know some things that we should not do as parents. The other character we didn't really focus a whole lot on is Samuel. And in some ways, you could say this is part three, but really a broader subject in that again. So tonight, if you'll allow me for a few minutes, I want to focus in on Samuel. We've already seen him as a small child and as a boy as he talks with God, but now we're going to look later on in his life, towards the end of his life, and see some things we can learn from him as well. So before we do that, let's bow in prayer and then we'll begin. Our God and our Father, again, we are so thankful for your love and for your mercy. We're thankful for, as our brother prayed a moment ago, just for one another and the people that are here. The people who choose to come here each and every day, Father, that we meet to do what you have asked us to do, to encourage one another, to seek to try to understand what your will is for our lives better. We know that we are not perfect in that. We do not have all truth, Father, but you are truth and your word is truth. And we are simply people who are striving to do your will each day, better each day. And we pray for your grace and your mercy upon us as we strive to do that. And the areas in our lives that we would glorify you, we ask you to help us succeed in those things. And for the areas of our lives and decisions that we make that would be contrary to your will, we ask for you to help us fail in those ways and to find different ways, paths that are closer to you. And as we spend this particular time in this worship, we still pray that our worship would be focused on you, not on me as the speaker, not on the topic just as the topic, but always how we can connect these things to our relationship with you and put them into our lives. And we know that we are feeble and we know that we are frail, and even despite our best efforts, we do fail sometimes. But we pray that you would help us have the courage and the perseverance to learn lessons like you strive to teach Samuel, things that he had to overcome, so that when we face similar things in our lives and whatever scale, Father, that we would always look to you first, that you would be our source of strength and endurance, and that we will overcome those things in the end and in a way that will glorify you. Be with us as we study tonight and continue our worship, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So as we mentioned, you'll remember that Samuel was the child that the Lord decided to bless Hannah with, that she desperately prayed for, and she made this vow to God that if you will give me a child, I will in turn turn around once he is a child, and I will give him back over to you, and I will give him in your service. And so the Lord blesses her, and true to her word, just after she weans young Samuel, she gives him up to the service of the Lord, to which in a lot of ways being raised by Eli. She would be there quite often, of course, but Eli would play a large part in his life as well. In 1 Samuel 3, Samuel, remember, hears the Lord saying, "Samuel, Samuel," and at first he thought Eli was calling him, but Eli says, "No, I actually think it's the Lord." And so Eli, of course, not understanding what the message was about, the Lord gives Samuel a message. And it's Samuel that realized the second time this message to Eli, that you're in trouble. The Lord's about to take your house. Well, Eli, of course, would not heed the warning. And so later on in chapter 4, when he receives word that his sons had died and also that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured in battle, being old and heavy, the text says, he fell off backwards off of his stool and his neck is broken and he dies right then and there. So if you go with me to 1 Samuel, chapter 7, actually, starting in verse 3. Now that Eli is done, Samuel's kind of left in his place. So verse 3, Samuel said to all the house of Israel, as he now becomes judge, if you are returning to the Lord with all of your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Asheroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals, and they put away the Asheroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all of Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." Now we're going to skip down to verse 15. After that happens, he does pray, and of course they're successful. So Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went on a circuit year by year around to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all those places. And then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there he also judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord. So, chapter 8, verse 1, he goes on to do that for some time. Chapter 8, now he's old. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. So there you go. Here you have a man who from a very, very, very young age was in the service of the Lord. He was groomed for this. He grew up learning all about it. I mean, that was his entire life was focused around this realm, judging the people. So it wasn't just taking care of sacrifices. It wasn't just taking care of service. People would come to him with disputes. People would come to him with matters of the law and different things. And he had to have the wisdom to make judgments on those things, of course, being guided by the Lord. And that's what he did his entire life. This man had been groomed for his service, and his time would accomplish great things. Even today, when you think of the story of Samuel, you think of it, typically we think of positive. But there are some challenges that he faced a lot as well. He faced a lot of personal failures that he had to overcome. If you keep reading on in chapter 8, and in verse 3, he experienced some failures in his own home. We're told of two of his sons who he put up as judges, but verse 3, yet his sons did not walk in on his ways, but they turned aside after gain, and they took bribes, and they perverted justice. Just like Eli had two sons, who he also put up in much the same position, who they also, because of greed and selfish ambition and even adultery, they were making just havoc of this culture and the worship. Samuel winds up doing the same thing. And you kind of have to beg the question like we did with Eli. How? How is that possible? How is somebody from basically birth who is groomed, specifically groomed for the service of the Lord, and his entire life is given to the service of the Lord, and by all accounts of Scripture, he did that well. How does that guy go on to have two sons who don't walk in his way and turn aside after gain and taking bribes and perverting the justice? We talked about some of those things with Eli, remember? But even more so here is Samuel, who one of the times he was the conduit through which God told Eli, "You're going to be punished, and here's why." He's the one that told Eli, "You're going to be punished because here's what you're not doing as a father." And yet he makes the same mistake. I mean, it's easy to point a finger at others, you and I would say, and maybe what we think about Samuel, if ever there was a great lesson to learn from, I mean, it was to learn from Eli. And yet in a lot of ways, Samuel found himself in much the same situation that Eli did. And then because of that, he finds himself struggling as a leader. He's judged Israel almost his entire life. he is the leader of Israel in much of the ways. But then verse 4, all the elders of Israel, they gather together and they come to Samuel at Ramah where his home was. And they said to him, behold, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And so Samuel began to pray to the Lord. Samuel's not happy about this. Oftentimes when we say, why do they want a king? Well, they wanted a king because of his two sons. Well, it was also because he was old. Or vice versa. He's losing his influence over the people. They don't recognize him as their leader anymore. And they're saying, listen, your sons have really just kind of tainted your entire reputation. They've tainted your influence over the people. Besides the fact you're old, we want somebody who's young, maybe somebody who doesn't have children, all the kinds of different reasons. We want a king. And so he knows it's not the right thing to do. He knows that it's not the right thing to do, but the Lord says to do what they ask. And so Samuel wants to give it one more try, and he tries to talk him out of it, starting in verse 10. He told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king, and he said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you, and he will take your sons, and he will appoint them for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and to run before his chariots. And he keeps going on and on about how, listen, when you do this, here's all the bad things that are going to happen. But notice in verse 19. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, there will be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. And Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. One more plea. One more plea to say, listen, you're making a terrible mistake. You don't want to do this. You really need to listen to me. And I'm sure in the larger context of that conversation, he probably started pulling some of them strings. Do you remember when I helped you with this? Do you remember when I helped you with that? Do you remember the wisdom that God showed us here and there? It didn't matter. He failed as a leader of God's people. And so they demand a king, and Samuel was to do is what they've asked him to do. And so when Saul is chosen in chapter 9, and then in chapter 10 and verse 1, Samuel then takes a flask of oil and he pours it on his head and he kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord and you will save them from the land of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. So he anoints Saul as king. But you can kind of see Samuel thinking, well, I may not be the leader anymore, but I'm still the wise man, right? I'm still the old guy. I'm the mentor, and here's this young Saul. And so I'm going to give them what they want, but I'm still going to be involved in this process. I still get to mentor him, lead him, guide him. And indirectly, I still get to lead and guide the people, right? So Saul is proclaimed as king in verse 17 through 23, and everything starts to go good. And then Saul starts being Saul. If you go to chapter 13 and verse 8, you have his unlawful sacrifice because he thinks that he can do it himself and he doesn't want to wait on Samuel to get there. And he thinks he knows better. In chapter 14 and verse 24, Saul has the rash vow. Then, of course, in verse 15, chapter 15, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I've noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now you go and you strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. And this is about the last straw. You and I know how the story goes. Saul decides that he knows better. And he even puts a spiritual spin on it. Oh, we're going to do this for worship. I'm thinking of worship, Samuel. I'm thinking of spiritual things. And he tries to put that spin on it. And of course, the end of that chapter, Samuel says, bring here in verse 32, me the king, Agag of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made woman childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And then he went up to Ramah, his home. And Saul went to his house at Gibeah. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but he grieved over Saul. And the Lord regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. He grieved. oversaw. And I think one of the most powerful verses, words in that text is when it says that the Lord regretted. Think about that for a minute. The Lord regretted making Saul king over Israel. And so you take Samuel. I mean, good grief, that's a lot. I mean, life's been kind of going good, maybe not perfectly, but pretty well as a person, as a father, as a husband, as a leader of God's people, as a priest. And in a very, very short amount of time, it's like failure after failure after failure, and everything just seems to be coming down. And it's not only his personal failures, it's the nation's failures. And he can see the bad direction, but there's nothing he can do about it, he feels as well. You ever feel that way? You may not have that dramatic of stuff happen to you all within a couple of weeks, but do you ever feel that there are just some weeks or some days on multiple fronts, maybe it's in the home, maybe it's at work, maybe it's in your faith, that things just, nothing can seem to go right this week. Nothing can seem to go right this month. Nothing can seem to go right this year. And every single time I put a foot forward, the proverbial two steps backwards, all of those different things. Sometimes we're burdened with failures that hit close to home within our own families. And those hit close to home, and they're hard on us because they bring us down because it's so personal. We're overwhelmed with anxiety and depression, and it affects our personal lives. We lose interest and hope and a lot of different things because we're so affected by it, and we feel ashamed. Maybe we feel embarrassed. Sometimes we face failures maybe in our congregations. We want our congregation to be closer and more productive, and we try everything we know how to do to encourage and build up. And again, every time it seems like we're trying to lead by example and get the people motivated, others just don't get it, and nothing seems to be changing, and we worry. Maybe we have failures in those that we teach. You put a lot of heart, and you put a lot of thought, and you put a lot of energy into teaching somebody the gospel, and maybe you get them just right there. I mean, they're almost about to obey the gospel, and then they just quit. Or maybe they obey the gospel, and you're really trying to keep that study going, and you're really trying to keep teaching how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and they obey for a little while, and then they just lose interest, and they leave. Maybe they stay on for quite a while, and then life happens, and they just fall. We lose friends to the world, and their choice to fail and turn from God hits you hard. And we grieve, and we lose hope, and we lose interest. After all the work I put into that person, what's the point in trying that all over again with somebody new? In chapter 16 and verse 1, as Samuel was grieving, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" Now, that's not God being harsh. Some people think, and I did at one time, that that's God just telling Samuel to buck up, buttercup. Soldier on. It's time to dust off and get going. In a way, he is saying that, but that's not God being harsh. Again, don't forget the previous verse. The Lord had regretted that he made Samuel or Saul king. God was grieving about that. God was sorry about that. That, to me, that implies it is okay to grieve. There is a time and a place for that, dealing with our own personal failures. But God is here saying to Samuel, it's going to be okay. This isn't the time to give up. So, how long are you going to do this? It's time to get back to work. It's time to move past this, and I have more work to do. You and I struggle with failures here, and our outlook sometimes is, I'm done. Our outlook sometimes in different realms is, okay, it's just time to start looking for a different path. Maybe a change of scenery will help. Maybe a change in process will help. Maybe a whatever the case may be, we get done. And God says, no. God sees failure and says, yep, now get up. I got more work to do. God has a plan, and in this case, it was David. Folks, we're going to experience failures in this life on many different fronts, and they will be difficult. What I'm encouraging us all to remember and possibly remind one another at times is that with our God's help, we can move past them and learn from them. He says, listen, I have someone else selected, and it wound up being David. I've got the next man in mind. I've already got the plan, so I need you to get up, and I need you to start working because I have work to do. So ways to deal with failure. To close this evening, I want to give you four things to consider when dealing with failure. Again, it's a pretty broad brush because we're talking about failing in so many different realms, but four things that I think can help us overall learn to deal with failure better. First of all, don't allow failures to define you. Just because we fail at something doesn't mean that we are failures. There was a man who failed in business at age 21. He was defeated in a legislative race at age 22. He failed again in business at 24. He overcame the death of his fiance at 26. He had a nervous breakdown at 27. He lost a congressional race at 34. He lost a senatorial race at age 45. He failed to become vice president at age 47, lost another senatorial race at 49, and was elected as the president of the United States at age 52. That was Abraham Lincoln. He refused to let his failures define him, and he fought against significant odds to achieve greatness. David became one of the most influential young men in an entire nation of God's people. And he faced lions, and he faced bears, and he faced a Philistine giant. And life was good then. Then he had Bathsheba. He also struggled with failures in his own family. But David never allowed those things to define who he was. And despite all those different things that he failed at miserably, it is still said in Scripture that he is a man after God's own heart. Do not let your failures define you. Secondly, learn and adapt. You have to ask those why questions. I like why questions. Daryl and I were talking about why questions for service. Why questions are great. Or so what, as we talk about in Bible class. Why did I fall? What might have been produced a better outcome? What elements were out of my control? Which elements were within my control? We gather all those facts and we step back and ask ourselves, what can I learn from this and how can I apply it? And not only learn and adapt from my own situations, but I need to learn and adapt looking at other people too. Eli may have not had a great mentor to look up to. He still knew better. And Eli wasn't a great mentor for Samuel in those regards. Samuel should have looked at Eli's life and at least seen, okay, here's as a father and as a leader of God's people, here's what I don't need to do. I need to learn from their mistakes. I need to learn from their experiences. And I need to adapt what I'm doing to fit that so I don't make the same mistakes. Realize that it takes time. Learning and adapting are important, but putting those things into motion, it takes time. God told Samuel in chapter 16 to get up. I have more work for you to do. And again, the answer was David. But if you keep reading that story, you will see clearly that even the plan of establishing David as king did not take place overnight. He was anointed as king, as the future king of Israel, but years went by and this struggle between David and Saul. And even after Saul finally dies in battle or kills himself, it's still not an immediate throne taking for David. He still has to overcome some obstacles. So realize that even dealing with failures, that it's going to take time. We have to begin the process, yes. But overcoming these things takes time. And lastly, success and failure is not measured by men. I think too often our need for approval from other people drives our perspective on how we determine success and failure. And there can be a positive element to that, but sometimes that's our only focus, and we even do that with fellow brethren. Sometimes we feel as if we fail simply because we sought to define what it means to succeed. Does that make sense? God is the only true source of determining those things. If you go on a later part of chapter 16, around verse 7, when he's selecting David, even Samuel kind of has his ideas, and his father has some ideas about what a king looks like. But remember what God says in verse 7? The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Man doesn't determine success and failure. Again, especially in evangelism, we think, well, I need to baptize this many people. I need to make a disciple of this many people this year. And if you study with somebody and they don't respond in a positive way to the gospel, well, I failed that one. No, you didn't. By man's standards, you might think that way, but by God's standard, we've done exactly what He's asked us to do. Maybe you're struggling with your faith and you're trying to keep going to worship. You're trying to keep going to Bible, so you're trying to read more and you feel like you haven't made a whole lot of progress. But folks,
I firmly believe if you're firmly striving to draw closer to God, you're succeeding. Just because you're not at the same place in your faith as somebody else next to you in that pew is, that doesn't mean that you're failing. You're still succeeding if you're making that effort. And so realize that success and failure isn't measured by men. John Wooden is credited with saying, failure is not fatal, but failure to change might be. The question is for each of us each day, how can God's Word change me to be more like Him each day? James is credited with saying, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. And I know, and I'm pretty sure all of you know as well, within that testing that he talks about in James 1, there's some failures in there. But if we prove to be steadfast and faithful, we'll be blessed. Maybe tonight you feel like you're struggling with different things in your life. Pray to God about that. Let Him help you with that through His Word and through His counsel and through His guidance. And the invitation song that John's about to lead us in is to do just that. As we always kind of close our services in this way, is to provide just an opportunity while we're get together collectively that if we can help one another, if we can pray for you, pray with you, we can do that now, or if afterwards, if you would like to get with myself or one of the shepherds, we'd love to do that with you as well. Think about this as we stand and sing this song.